Let me invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning as we begin to wind down our study, this and then two more sermons, Lord willing. At least that's the plan at this point. Sometimes things change in the middle of sermon preparation from week to week. This and two more, I believe. Our passage this morning is found on page 1009 in the Pew Bibles, in the pew racks in front of you if you have not brought a Bible with you, 1009. We move this morning from what we have seen was the fifth warning passage in Hebrews, warnings against falling away, and now we move on to some final exhortations. Chapter 13 is pretty much made up of final exhortations. Final exhortations that we might cling to Christ, continue to be strong in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of this, too, is focused on our life together, as we're going to see in these first six verses. Life together. We are called to encourage and seek to help sustain one another in our daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at this passage together. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 1, reading through verse 6. This is God's holy word. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Thus far, God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer. Indeed, O God, you are our helper. And we pray, O God, that you would use your word and by your spirit this morning strengthen us that we might live faithfully for you. Write your word on our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our children will probably never know the days or remember the days when we always used to pull out physical maps when we intended to go to a certain place to travel. Maybe you, like my family was, members of AAA, and you'd go to AAA and get your triptych, where you would turn the pages and you'd see one part of the route at a time and until you got there. Now, what do? We just hit our maps on our iPhones or whatever phone you have, and off we go. And it even tells us where to go as we're going along on our course, the turn-by-turn directions. It also tells us that there are faster routes, or there might be slowdowns ahead, or there are alternate routes that you can take. All this kind of stuff now is at our fingertips on our phones. We come this morning to a call to perseverance, and what we basically have is an essential roadmap for perseverance. It's not an exhaustive one. It is broad. It is general. And yet what we see here is critical for faithful Christian living. The writer can't include everything he might want to put in here at the end, but he focuses on certain things that are absolutely essential. Verses 1 to 6, beginning this chapter, tell us broadly what we are to do and what we are not to do. What we are to seek after, to seek to do with our lives in service in general, and those sins in particular that we are to reject. Again, this is not comprehensive, but these are key things. And our passage basically breaks down 1 to 3, three positive exhortations, verses 4 and 5, two things not to do, and then verse 6, there is a concluding exhortation. So let's begin with this, with these three positive exhortations. Again, this is focused on the community and our need for one another. We are in this together. So the first thing we read here is, let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love. There's a city. That's the city of brotherly love. Yes, and the Greek word here is the word Philadelphia. I've been to Philadelphia. There's not much brotherly love there, but let's go on. Let brotherly love continue. The idea here is to keep on loving one another. Do not grow weary. I have had couples, or I have had married spouses come to me, and over the years, hasn't happened in a long time, especially since I've been here, praise the Lord, come to me and say, I just don't love my spouse anymore. And we talk through that, and we worked through that together. But sometimes people are like that with the church, with their brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church. Excited when they come, they think everything's great, and they love each other just like newlyweds, and then somehow that love begins to fade away for God's people. So he says, let brotherly love continue. Let it remain, the Greek verb says. Let it keep going. It's actually a command for us. Let it remain. We are commanded to remain in brotherly love. Just like I tell those who come to me and say, I don't love my spouse anymore. And I say, well, you're commanded to love your spouse. So you're commanded to love the bride of Christ, his church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as your brothers and sisters who are here. It's significant that the law is summed up both in the Old Testament and in the New, that we are to love God and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And this is the summation of the Ten Commandments. It comes down to loving God and one another. Jesus gave a new commandment. His theme at the Last Supper was a new commandment, but it really wasn't a new commandment, was it? This is my commandment. This is a new commandment I give you. What? That you love one another. It's an old commandment, but now this new commandment is in Christ. It's in Christ's blood. It is following Christ's example of sacrifice. That's why it's new. Christ shows us what this Christian love looks like. It looks like laying our lives down for one another. Not trying to hold our lives, shield our lives, hold back in our fellowship and love for each other, but by sacrificially giving ourselves to one another. That's what we're called to do here. Jesus goes on to say at this Last Supper in John 13, by this all will know you are my disciples if you love one another. We are to be marked by love. Love is the mark of a Christian, the mark of a follower of Christ. In his book, The Mark of a Christian, Francis Schaeffer writes this: through the centuries, men have displayed many different symbols to show that they are Christians. They have worn marks in the lapels of their coats. They have hung chains about their necks, even had special haircuts. We could add to that, put fish on their the fish on their license plates or whatever. But there is a much better sign, he says. It is a universal mark that is to last through all ages of the church until Jesus comes back, and it is love. And after Jesus comes back, of course, praise the Lord, it will be perfected. Love here is not perfect, but it will be perfected. So let me ask you this morning, do you love your brothers and sisters? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? The follow-up is, how does that show? How do you demonstrate that in our life together? We're called to serve one another. We're called to pray for one another. We're called to not hold grudges against one another, but to forgive one another. We're called to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep. We're called to serve. What did Jesus do at the Last Supper before he gave the instruction about this new commandment to love? What did he do? He showed it by getting up from the table and getting down and washing the disciples' stinky, dirty feet. Lowly service is what Jesus did, showing his love. It's difficult sometimes to love, isn't it? Difficult sometimes to love or to do the loving thing in certain situations, which is sometimes the hard thing in certain situations. But we're called to love. John writes in 1 John chapter 4, love one another, for love is from God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love, he says. Love is from God, and we are to love one another. God is love. So first of all, let brotherly love continue. Let it remain. I think that's a good way to put it in our congregation. There is a good amount of love in this congregation. Let's let it remain. Let's let it grow. Let's let it increase in our love and service for one another. Now, verses 2 and 3 go on to actually give us two examples of love. And, of course, love is always expressed in action. In action. So verse 2 says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Do not neglect to show hospitality. Now let's stop there. Hospitality is important for the Christian life. It's important in community. Some of you do this extremely well. Some of us don't do it as well. But we are called to show hospitality. And in particular, here it says to strangers. Now, this was vital in the ancient world. There were not very many inns. There were no, I mean, how many hotels do we have within a 2-mile radius here? I mean, it's got to be close to 20 or more in just this one section of town. There weren't those. An inn here and there. They were also often dangerous. Many people were mistreated in inns. Travel in the ancient world was dangerous. We see the the parable that Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan. He could tell that parable because that was a common occurrence where someone who was traveling on the road by himself would be set upon by robbers and often left for dead. We also see travelers being mistreated several times in the Old Testament, though we won't go into that. But it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I'm not sure whether I've ever done that. There are times in the Old Testament where actually we see this clearly. We see it in Genesis 18 and 19. Abraham and Lot both entertained those who looked like human beings but were angels. The same thing happened in Judges 13 to Manoah. So there's the Old Testament background to that. But the point generally is we don't know who we are giving hospitality to. We don't know who we are helping. We don't know who sometimes we are showing love to. Of course, it's safer today for travel and more hotels and all the rest, and yet the principle remains. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 25, I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was a stranger and you invited me in. He goes on to say what? And that you have done it for the least of these brothers of mine. Probably in that context in Matthew 25, a reference to Christian missionaries. That you've done for the least of these brothers of mine, you have done for me. Show hospitality, we see here. And then third, we see to remember. Verse 2 says, do not neglect. Verse 3 says, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Jesus, in that same passage in Matthew 25, also says, I was in prison and you came to me. And many of his disciples were imprisoned. If you look back, turn a page or two back in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. The writer tells his readers, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. There we have it. You had compassion on those who were in prison, who were suffering for the gospel, who were being persecuted for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, remember them. We need to remember them. Why does he use that language? Because of that old saying, out of sight, out of mind. When people are in prison, it is easy to forget them. Just like in the church, when people do not come to church or they're shut up in nursing homes and can't go anywhere anymore, it is easy to forget them. So remember, do not neglect is the idea here. Rick Phillips says the problem is that we oftentimes forget other people to love other people because we are too wrapped up in ourselves. We forget other people because we're too wrapped up in ourselves. May God give us grace not to do that. It's a wonderful story that Paul tells in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the story of a guy named Onesiphorus, not one of the kind of main characters in the Bible, but a wonderful story about Onesiphorus who searched diligently for Paul when he was in prison. When you're put in a Roman prison, you basically disappear. There's no ledger of, you know, cell such and such, this person, cell number, whatever, is this person is being kept. You have to just search and try to find someone. And Onesiphorus searched diligently and then refreshed Paul in his time of Roman imprisonment. This is the one that's going to lead up to his death, and cared for his needs. And this verse actually ends by saying, since you also are in the body. Since you also are in the body. On the one hand, this could mean the physical body. You know that we need help, encouragement in this life while we are in this body. You know your own times of hardship or times of loneliness, even when it doesn't match up with the hardships of others, the severity of the hardships of others. But we know certain struggles. So we should be able to sympathize with those who are bodily struggling. At the same time, perhaps this is a reference to the body of Christ. We're all one in Christ. We are all in the body together. As Matthew Henry puts it in this particular case, if this is the meaning, it would be unnatural not to bear the burdens of one another. Unnatural not to bear the burdens of one another. In 1665, you know that's the year of the bubonic plague. 1665, it hit London. 70,000 and maybe more estimates, up to possibly 100,000 died in that first year of the bubonic plague. About 20% of the population died. Thomas Vincent was a Puritan pastor whose congregation was really at the heart, where the heart of the plague was. And he was urged to flee, but he stayed and ministered. He lived in a rooming house. 7 people in his own house died. But he stayed and he ministered to his people. One has put it this way of Vincent: without fear, he rushed into scenes of contagion and entered the dwellings of disease and death. What motivated him? It was the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Christ compelled him, and the love of others. Not even a plague could hinder brotherly love in Christ. Secondly, and we'll do this briefly, 2 exhortations. We go on to 2 exhortations, the things that hinder faith or are contrary to brotherly love. Verse 4, let the marriage bed be held in honor among all. And let marriage be held in honor among all. And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. Let the marriage bed be held in honor. Or let marriage, be held in honor, and the marriage bed be undefiled. First of all, let marriage be held in honor. More and more we hear of Christians living with their partners without marriage. That seems to be more and more common in our age today, professing Christians. We see all around us the attack of society on biblical marriage. But the Bible says here, let marriage be held in honor. We're to uphold the goodness of marriage that was instituted by God at creation. Between one man and one woman. Christ honored marriage at the first miracle, his first miracle at a wedding in Cana. And it is to be honored by all. It is vital for society. Let marriage and for holiness for God's people, let marriage be held in honor among all. We need to stand firm, brothers and sisters, for biblical marriage today. Biblical marriage today. It's being dishonored. It is being trashed all through our culture. And we need to stand firm on this biblical truth. But also let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterer, the adulteress. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Adultery, immorality, these defile the marriage bed. What is celebrated in our society today, God says here he will judge. So we come to the end of verse 4. Verse 4 tells us God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. It's celebrated. But in Scripture, we are told by God Himself that what people are celebrating will bear God's wrath and their immorality. It merits God's judgment. And then finally, verse 5, the exhortation is to keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Of course, covetousness is against the 10th commandment. One of the 10 commandments, do not covet. A key requirement in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for elders, for church officers, is that they not be lovers of money, to be free from the love of money. Christ Himself said to His people that our lives do not consist in the abundance of our possessions. As another more recent writer has put it, the one who loves money never has enough money. The lover of money never has enough money. The flip side of this, of course, is to be content with what we have. Whether God blesses us with little or God blesses us with much, we're called to be content with what we have. In his wonderful classic book, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, Jeremiah Burroughs describes contentment in this way. He writes, Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposition in every condition. Sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposition in every condition. That is biblical contentment. The Apostle Paul demonstrated this when he said in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned in every situation to be content. And Paul is writing that from prison, from a Roman prison. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Learning contentment, we have to learn it. It doesn't come naturally to sinners. Part of our sin problem and the problem of a sinful heart is that a sinful heart is always wanting more and different. It's always searching after something more. But ultimately, as Augustine said, what? Our heart is restless until it finds its rest in God. And God is our rest, and we need to seek out that contentment. In every situation, Paul says, even in prison. And then the reason given here at the end, because God has said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. God is always with us, and even more than that, God has ordained our circumstances, as we know from elsewhere in Scripture. Always with us, and He's ordained our circumstances. Be content, brothers and sisters. And then this passage ends in verse 6 with a confident assertion. We can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Matthew Henry writes this on this verse 6. Men can do nothing against God, and God can make all that men do against His people turn to their good. Men can do nothing against God, and God can make all that men do to His people or against His people turn to their good. Scripture reminds us, brothers and sisters, that God is always working for our good. That all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. No reason to be discontent. No reason to be angry at God. God is good and God is sovereign. So what we see here is the call to love others in the first three verses. And the call to not love money, not love the things of this world. But this only flows from a loving God and a loving Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In that plague in London, Thomas Vincent showed his love for God and his love for others in many ways, practically to the utmost. He would later go on to write a wonderful book that I used as a series of sermons that I have preached in the past during Advent season. That book is called The True Christian's Love to the Unseen Christ. The True Christian's Love to the Unseen Christ. And Vincent later, years after the plague, writes this, if you have but little love to Christ, you will be apt to faint in the day of adversity, to shrink when you are called to take up His cross and suffer for His sake. Lesser sufferings will decompose you. Greater sufferings will frighten you. And you will be in danger of turning into fearful apostates in time of great trials. There is need of great love for Christ as well as great faith to carry you through sufferings with courage that you may persevere to the end. Love with courage, strengthened and encouraged by our great God. May God enable us to press forward in our service, our love for Him and one another. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank You again for Your great love for us in Christ. And how we thank You, O God, for Your church in which we can act out and we can demonstrate Your love to one another. How we praise You, O God, that You have loved us, that Christ gave Himself for us. In fact, O God, You have loved us, you tell us, before the foundation of the world. And so, O God, we ask that You would cause our love for You to increase and to grow, that we might demonstrate it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we conclude this morning, let's take our hymnals once again. Turn to hymn 353. We'll stand and sing, "I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord," 353.